I'm just going to read a little bit from Luke 24 as well. I think it's going to come up on the screen, but Luke 24 is just a couple of pages back from that John reading. Is it Mike okay? Yeah, great. Okay, fantastic. So just picking it up in verse 27. Yeah. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to where they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that how all the Bible speaks of Jesus. And my prayer is that as we speak about Jesus, that by your Spirit you would burn in our hearts a great desire and delight for the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Great. Well, it's good to be with you. Good to be with you. Thanks for coming out on this Sunday evening. I was listening to the radio last week, and there was a report on the decrease of violent crime in the UK, which is great. Okay, we don't want violent crime in the UK, not at all. They had a professional criminologist on the radio, and he explained that the drop in violent crime was all because lead had been taken out of paint. Okay, so there we have it. Okay, if you put lead back in paint, whoosh, watch out. Now, that got me thinking, what would happen if other things were removed? For example, if diving was removed from football, then we would genuinely know when someone was fouled. Okay, what about if traffic jams were removed? Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Because we'd be able to get to our destination on time and stress-free. Fantastic. What happens if sugar was removed from cakes? Well, that would be, you know, it wouldn't taste great, but we'd have slimmer waistlines, wouldn't we? And we'd have calmer kids. What about if Jesus was removed from the Bible? Well, if Jesus was removed from the Bible, we wouldn't have a Bible. Is that true? Really? Is that true? Well, think about it. You know, if you've got one of those Bibles and you've got the red words where Jesus speaks, and you took Jesus' red words out the Bible, you could say, well, look, there's still a Bible here. Or you might go one step further and say, I tell you what, let's take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out the Bible. They talk about Jesus' life, death, resurrection. But we take them out the Bible, you've still got a Bible. Well, what about the New Testament? Let's just take the New Testament out. Okay, because that talks about Jesus. And if we do that, well, look, we still got a Bible. So actually, Chris, your clever statement has been flawed. You can take Jesus out of the Bible and still have a Bible. Well, hopefully, by the end of tonight, I'm hoping that you're going to go away knowing that you can't have a Bible without Jesus. All of the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to answer three questions. Okay, that's simple. What is the Bible about? Did Moses really write about Jesus? And what it all mean for you and I. Okay, and by the end of the sermon, we're going to discover that unlike having more lead in our paint, okay, having more Jesus in our Bibles is a good thing. All right, so let's get to work. What's the Bible about? Well, I'm going to go to that great Christian mind, Richard Dawkins. He's helpful here. He says this about the Bible. He says, whatever else the Bible might be, and it really is a great piece of literature, it is not a moral book. It's not a moral book. And Dawkins is right, okay? It's not a moral book. That is an important truth. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it. It says this, sure, there's many rules in the Bible which tells us how life works best, but that's not what the Bible's about. Neither is the Bible a book of heroes who we should aspire to be like. Sure, there's some people who do some great things, but most of the time, those people who do great things also do some terrible things as well. Now, the Bible is all about God and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about God winning his wayward and sinful children back. The Bible is a true story of people being rescued from the gates of hell. And this true story all centers on Jesus Christ. He is the thread that runs through the whole of the Bible. Every story whispers his name. And we've been learning, haven't we, over the last couple of weeks, what a remarkable book the Bible is. Nigel said, didn't he? He told us how the Bible reveals who God is. Nigel told us that the whole of the Bible is inspired, is breathed out by God. And some guy last week told us that the Bible is the highest authority on earth. Stephen, he did a good job. So today, what we're going to see is we're going to see how the unity of the Bible, how the unity of the Bible once again points to the Bible being God's book. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you some Bible facts now. Okay, and why I'm giving you these Bible facts is because I want you to have faith in the written word. If you have faith in the written word, that's going to intensify your love for the living word. Okay, so let's just think about what we know about the Bible, okay? The Bible has how many books in it? 66, great. How many in the Old Testament? 39, and obviously that leaves 25 in the New Testament. Thank you. The Bible is written in three different languages, okay? Hebrew, Greek, and a bit of Aramaic. It was written over a 1,000-year period. It was written by more than 40 different authors, okay? And it was written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. Now, some of these authors of the Bibles included kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars. Some of the books in the Bible cover history, sermons, letters, love letters, travel diaries, family trees, inventories, and numerous legal documents. Yet despite the length of time it took to write the Bible and the different authors and genres in the Bible tells us one story, and that is God's story. And because it's God's story, the most important story, it also becomes our story. You see, the Bible tells us where we've come from. The Bible tells us what the problem is. The Bible tells us what the solution is. And the Bible tells us where we're going to. Or another way of putting it is this. The Bible talks about creation, decreation, recreation, and new creation. Okay, we'll come back to a little bit. I'll explain a little bit about that a little bit later. And everyone's life, you see, can fit into the Bible's storyline. Everyone's life can be restored and transformed by who the Bible talks about, namely the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we just read then, didn't we, in John 5, was Jesus himself telling us who the Bible is about. Okay, Jesus is God. All the Jews are around him. And if you like, it's like a courtroom scene. Jesus wants them to know that he is the Son of God. So he wants to pull these witnesses out. He says, listen, guys, if you're not going to listen to me, listen to what John the Baptist said about me. Okay, if you're not going to listen to John the Baptist, then think about the miracles I did in your presence. They witness, they testify to who I am. Okay, if you're not going to listen to John, if you're not going to listen to the miracles, then think about what the Father has said about me. Okay, if you're not going to do all those things, then listen to the scriptures. Because the scriptures testify about me. That's what Jesus says, the scriptures testify about me. And when he's talking about scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying everything from Genesis to Malachi speaks of me. And that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Everything in the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, speaks of him. That's an amazing statement. But it's not the first time he makes that statement, is it? Because we just had to read them from Luke. And what do we learn in Luke? We learn that as Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with those two guys, Jesus gives them a Bible lesson. How good would that be? You know, it's better than when I take some of the young people to Costa, okay? Jesus is there, just Jesus and these two guys, and he's saying, listen, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them all the scriptures concerning himself. So twice Jesus makes the claim that the Old Testament is about him. Now, we haven't got time to go through all of the Old Testament. And I can see by the heavy eyes that many of you got tonight, okay, we'd probably struggle after Genesis 1. But we're going to go through a little bit of the Old Testament, okay? We're going to go through a little bit of the Old Testament. We're going to look at the writings of Moses, because again, in that passage that Julie Jar read from John 5, Jesus says this to the Jews. He says, listen, in verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he, that's Moses, wrote about me. So Jesus is saying to the Jews, look, let's go to Moses. Moses wrote about me. So we have to ask the question, did Moses write about Jesus? Is the whole Bible about Jesus? Well, let's take a look. Okay, now, so second question, did Moses write about Jesus? Now, for many people, the Old Testament is a problem. The Old Testament is like that awkward or embarrassing relative at a party that we all try to claim we don't know anything about. Okay, let's say Uncle Nobby. Uncle Nobby, everyone's got an Uncle Nobby. We know what happens at family gatherings, okay? Uncle Nobby, he has a few too many John Smiths. He's in the corner, okay? He's saying things that he shouldn't. Maybe he's being a bit racist or whatever. We don't really know, do we? But everyone's like that. Who's that guy in the corner? And everyone, I don't know. I've not seen him before. He must have just walked in off the street. Who is he? Get him out. Get him out. Nobby. Get him out. Not Nobby again. Okay, get him out. Well, that's what we feel a little bit, don't we, about the Old Testament. Okay, you believe in the Old Testament? The God of wrath? Surely not. And we do that, don't we? Get a little bit embarrassed. You know, a lot of us think, Christians think that the Old Testament reveals a different deity. People think the Old Testament's a completely separate book. The Old Testament dated and archaic. And in fact, one commentator said about the Old Testament morality, said it's intellectually ruinous and morally debilitating. I had to look up all those words because I didn't understand any of them. But it sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? And then there's that famous quote that talks about the past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. And to many Christians, the Old Testament is a foreign country. They do things differently there. And they certainly do things differently there. Listen to this. Ox and animals floating along, rams in thickets, slavery in Egypt, burning bushes, staffs that turn into stakes, bronze serpents, manna in the morning, pillars of fire, animals being sacrificed left, right and centre, adultery, murder, incest, a preoccupation with bodily fluids, bears who eat boys, boys who kill giants, prophets who laugh at idols, prophet who weeps, poetry, fingers writing on walls, a talking donkey, prostitute who hides spies, a strong man who commits suicide, stuttering leaders, naked patriarchs, majestic praise, predictive prophecy, lamentations and law. Oof. That wasn't me, that was the work of a guy called Albert Moller. But can you see the Old Testament? And despite everything that the Old Testament talks about, you know what Jesus says? Every bit speaks of him. That's what he said. The scriptures testify about me. Everything in the Old Testament is meant to point to Jesus. Like that clip that, from Tim Keller's sermon so expertly said. And when we get to Romans 15, verse 4, we learn this about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was given for our encouragement and our hope. You see, the Old Testament helps us to recognize truly who Jesus is and exactly what Jesus has come to do. So let's have a little Bible overview. Let's look at what Moses wrote. Okay? Now remember, how many books in the Bible did Moses write? Thanks, Dan. Okay, good. They're not for people who heard this morning. Come on, you've got to give the others a chance. I know some of them are like that. Okay, right, five. It's called the Pentateuch, the first five books. That's the books Moses accredited with writing. Okay, it gets a bit difficult because by the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead, and yet it still gets wrote. Okay, ask Nigel about that one. That's a difficult one, but he'll cover that at some point. Right, well, what does Moses write about Jesus? Well, let's go right to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says in the beginning, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. Now, sometimes we can see the Old Testament from the New Testament. That's a good way of looking at things. For example, in John 1, we have those very famous words, don't we, that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Okay? Now, it also goes on to say that through the Word or through Jesus, all things were made. So you see, God created through the Word. And the Word is Jesus. So every time in Genesis 1 you read God said, You are meant to see Jesus as the agent of creation, the one who brings life. Okay, well, all right, Chris, we're getting there. What about Genesis 3? Genesis 3, very famous. It's what's called the Proto-Evangelium, which basically means the first gospel. Here, Eve is told that from her will come someone who will crush the serpent's head, but at the same time, the serpent will bruise this person's heel. Again, we come to the New Testament, and Jesus is that serpent crusher. Okay? Okay, Chris, I'm starting to see this. The Old Testament, wow, it's interesting. What about Genesis 12? God speaks to Abram, makes a covenant with Abram. God makes the terms of the covenant, and a covenant means agreement. So he makes this agreement, and God says to Abram, leave your homeland, go to the land where I'm going to tell you. Now, this was very brave because he never even told Abram where he was going. If he would have said, leave there because you're going to go to Liverpool, then that's fair enough. We can understand what Abram's doing. But he doesn't even say that. He just says, go. Abram believes, okay, and God says he's going to make Abram into the father of a huge nation. His name later gets changed to Abraham, which basically means big daddy. Okay, that's where it's coming. Now, obviously, he says to Abraham, from your nation is going to come someone who will bless the whole world. Again, we get to the New Testament and we see Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the one who's going to bless the whole world. And then Genesis 22, that very famous story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Now, when Isaac carries his own wood and laid down his life to be sacrificed at the hand of his father Abraham, he was showing us what Jesus would later do. You see, Jesus is a greater type of Isaac. Very interesting, Chris. What about the book of Exodus, some of you are thinking? Okay, well, let's go to the book of Exodus. You see, the book of Exodus, it's a mini Bible story. It's a mini version of the big Bible story. In the book of Exodus, we see God rescue or redeem a people from slavery. God's made a covenant with these people, and he wants these people to come out and to worship him. So the way God brings them out is through a series of judgments or plagues. And we know famously that the last judgment, okay, the angel of death is sent. Those people who want to be rescued, okay, have to have the blood of the perfect lamb over the doorposts. As the angel of death passes over, only those who have covered their house in the blood are saved. It's only the blood of the lamb that saves people from God's judgment. Once judgment has passed, the people are free to come into that land and to worship God. Now, does that ring any bells? That should sound vaguely familiar to what you and I have experienced if you're a Christian. Because that is the story of redemption. The story of how God rescues a people so they can worship him and go to this new land. The Bible says that we're all going to face judgment because of our sin. We're all going to face eternal death in a place called hell. And the only place we can be rescued or saved, the only way we can be saved, is by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is that perfect Lamb. It's only through trusting in his death that we can be rescued from judgment, brought into this promised land so that we can worship God. You see, the Exodus is a model of what God will ultimately do in Jesus Christ. Now, you might be saying at this point, okay, that's all well and good, Chris. You know, you've done courses. You've got forged certificates. Your job is to study the Bible. But what am I meant to do? What am I meant to do? I'm just a simpleton. Only for you. Now, most of what I got there is from this Bible, the Gospel Transformation Bible. Okay? The notes are very clear, very straightforward. And what it does, the title is there. Look, it says Christ in all of Scripture. So what it's doing is, in every bit, it's trying to show where Christ is in all of Scripture. The Gospel Transformation Bible. Now, my glamorous assistant, Hazel, who sat over there, gives a wave, Hazel. There she is. She bought one of these about 6 weeks ago. Okay? She's been like a transformed woman. She really has. It's been amazing. Gospel Transformation Bible. It really does work. And she's living proof of that right there. Thank you, Hazel. Have a chat with Hazel a little bit later, but, you know, only from a safe distance. Okay, so what have we said so far? Well, so far we've said that the Bible is one story of how God has rescued his wayward and sinful children through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've said that the unity of the Bible is further proof that this is God's book. And we've looked at Moses' writings to show how Jesus is in the Old Testament. Now, I hope that you're encouraged, okay? A whole part of this sermon series is linking in with the passion to witness stuff. We want to create a great faith and confidence in this book. So when you open the book individually, or when you open it with somebody and you're reading the Bible, you have got firm convictions that what you have in your hand is the Word of God. And hopefully through this sermon series, you're seeing that this book is from God and it's for our good. This book is divine and does bring great delight. And that studying the written Word intensifies our love in the living Word. Now, okay, Chris, that's all well and good. It sounds a little bit like a lecture so far, doesn't it? Okay, we've been in class. We've gone through what the Bible, the Old Testament says about Jesus. What does it mean for me? You're all dying to think, aren't you? Okay, and hurry up because the Three Musketeers are on at 9 o'clock and we want to get in for that. Okay, well, what does it all mean for us? What does it all mean for us? Well, firstly, it's this. We should have great confidence that if you take Jesus out of the Bible, you no longer have a Bible, because Jesus is central. The Bible is all about Jesus. This means that God's focus point for the whole of history is his son, Jesus. Now, if you think about it, if God's focal point is Jesus, then it makes sense that ours should be as well, doesn't it? But here's the problem. We get distracted. We turn to other things. Other things become our focal points. Other things become the center. And these things aren't bad. A lot of them are good things and should be celebrated. But the problem comes when we make them central. You see, if God wanted us to make these other things central, then he would have made it really obvious. But God didn't want these things to be central. Listen to what Don Carson says. He says this. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he'd perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If he perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he perceived our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And so he sent us a savior. God perceived that our greatest need is a savior. Jesus is that savior. Jesus is to be central. Can I be bold to say, listen, if Jesus is not the center of your life, then you are offending God at this present moment. Think about it like this. Think about if someone goes out of their way to do something wonderful for you. Let's say somebody plans a surprise weekend away, or they get you a cake with your own face on it. Okay, something classy like that. Now, if you say, I don't want that cake, okay, then they're going to be offended because you're throwing back in their face that wonderful thing that they've done for you. You see, God has gone to great lengths to show us how the whole of history is focused on one man, the man Jesus Christ. It would be someone very brave or very foolish to have anyone or anything else center of their lives. Well, secondly, what do we learn from tonight? What else is it? Well, secondly, God has gone to great lengths to show his love for you and I. We are sinful, we are wayward children, and God has gone to great lengths. Here it is. This is the history of salvation. This is the history of the world right in this book right here. Now, I've been around this week. The guys have been laying the underground pipes. Okay, it's safe to say I've not helped in any way, so you're okay. You don't have to worry about anything. But one of the guys, I got speaking to him, he's from Stoke, so I have sympathy for him. Yesterday the team beat us. But anyway, okay, so the plan for the underground heating, it was on the table outside. And I had a little look at it, and he took me through it. And it was a detailed plan for those pipes. If all those pipes are going to work inside the church, then they have to follow that meticulous plan. Not one detail was missing on that plan, except where the on-off switch was, and I pointed that out to him. So it would be safe to... Now, this is what the Bible is like. God has given us his plan for the world. It's a detailed plan, and it's one that we can all fit into. Let me show you how, okay? We talked before a little bit about this. The Bible storyline goes like this. Creation. Okay? God makes man to know him, to love him, to enjoy a perfect relationship with our Creator. We're going to do this by obeying God's good word. Unfortunately, decreation comes in. Man rejects God's word, turning to other words, namely his own, as the final authority in his life. Man's relationship with God has been severed. Man's relationships with one another is less than harmonious, as we're always fighting to get our own way. And creation too has been broken, as sin has ravished and distorted everything around us. But we don't panic, because recreation, okay? God has sent his son Jesus, who perfectly obeys God's word. Jesus dies on the cross, taking the penalty for our sins. On the cross, our sin is taken on his body. We receive all Jesus' righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees innocent people. Our relationship with God has been restored. Our relationship with one another is getting restored as we have God's Spirit working in us, making us more like Jesus Christ. And then we have new creation. And that is that Jesus will return and restore everything to the perfection it was in Eden. Sin's presence will be done away with good. And we will all enjoy the blessings, the full blessings that come from Christ's salvation. Now, why did I tell you that? Okay, if you, let's say tomorrow someone comes. What's the question people ask? What's wrong with the world? Why do bad things happen? There we go. Why do bad things happen? Well, when God made things, things were meant to be perfect. But what happened is, why things are broken is because we have rejected God. There's our decreation. The great news is God has given us a solution. His name is Jesus Christ. There's our recreation. And you know what? The Bible tells us that one day all things are going to be made new. Sickness will go, tears will go, pain will go. This world is going to be a great place. There's our new creation. You've just answered the question using that framework. Okay, everything fits in to that framework there. Try it over a coffee later. Just bang questions out at one another. Okay, it's great fun. Trust me. We'll do that at staff meetings tomorrow. We'll just bang things out. It's going to be good. Now, think about this. God's plan, right? God's plan is all through his son's death and resurrection. This is what history is all about. This is what life is all about. It should humble us. It should overwhelm us. The extent that God has gone to show us his love. God doesn't need you and I. We need to remember that. God doesn't need you and I to be any more God. I think some of us still think, you know what? If God doesn't have me, he's going to be slightly less than he should be. Because after all, I'm a little bit special. I went to places. I've experienced a lot of things. I've traveled. I've earned a significant wage. I went to Oxbridge. You know what? If God doesn't have me, he's going to be significantly less. No, my friends, he's not. Because God is perfect without you and I. And yet still, God has given us all of this to say, look, I love you. Look, I want you. Look, this is the way things are going to happen. This is how I'm going to get you back through my son, Jesus Christ. God loves you. God loves me. And you know how we know it? He wrote a book to tell us. Hopefully, that's going to be encouraging to you. And third and finally, God has given us the Bible so that we may know our Savior better. Okay. Now, think about it like this. Let's imagine that when I first went on a date with Kathy, she sat there. I remember it well. It was in a Mexican restaurant. And I ordered, we both ordered significant meals. And normally, it's no problem with me. But I was really nervous. And I only ate half of it. And to this day, it brings me great shame. It does. It's not a laughing matter because normally I'd eat mine and hers and I couldn't. And I still had to pay for it. Couldn't believe it.
Still have nightmares about that now. Okay. But imagine my wife Kathy would have said, Chris, okay, from this point on, I do not want to know anything about your past. All I want to know is about you now and what's going to happen in the future. Now, I might hear that starting off and go, you know what, that's a really good deal. Because there's things in my past I don't want her to know about. I'm not boasting in those things, it sounded like it was. But no, some things I didn't want her to know about. But then, if you think about it, ultimately our relationship's going to be quite a shallow one, isn't it? We're not really going to know each other in a deep and intimate way. She's not going to know how my upbringing has shaped my life. She won't know where some of my weird habits have come from. Okay? She won't truly know me. All she'll know is the version of me that she wants to know. That's what we do with Jesus. When we don't go back into the Old Testament, all we're saying is, I just want to know Jesus from the New Testament, this version of Jesus. Okay? If we're truly going to get to know our Savior, we have to go back into the Old Testament. Is it going to be hard? It will be hard. Some bits of the Old Testament are difficult to understand. Will it be messy? Sometimes it'll be messy. There's some things that leave you perplexed. I've not seen that many talking donkeys except in Shrek. And Eddie Murphy's a fine voiceover. But why should we bother with this? We should bother with it for this very reason. Do you remember the reading from Luke? Those two guys on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus had finished that personal Bible study, showing him from the Old Testament his complete revelation of who he is and what he'd come to do. What did those guys say? Well, in verse 32 of Luke 24, they said this. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I don't know about you, but I want my heart to burn for Jesus. I want my heart to burn for Jesus so much that I can't stop talking about him. I want my heart to burn for Jesus that everything I do is motivated by him. I want my heart to burn for Jesus that I think about him, that I'm delighting in him, that I just love him all the time. I want him to be my magnificent obsession. I want him to be the center of my life all the time. I want my heart to burn for Jesus. Do you? Do you want your heart to burn for Jesus? If you do, then we have to know him more. And the way we'll get to know him is through reading the Old Testament. I'm going to surprise you here, but I actually did English. I got a degree in English. I know that's amazing, isn't it? It's a miracle in itself. But I remember reading a book. This was at GCSE. It was To Kill a Mockingbird. Okay, many people have probably read it here. And Atticus, the lawyer in it, he says, if you are going to get to know a person, truly get to know a person, you have to walk around in their skin. Which is a little bit weird, but I think I understand what he means. If we're truly going to get to know Jesus, we have to walk around in Jesus' skin. His skin is the Old Testament. His skin is the Old Testament. Can I encourage you to get your Bibles open, read your Old Testaments, and let's discover more of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. The whole of the Bible is about Jesus. Praise God for the written word, which intensifies our love for the living word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all he is. Thank you for how you've shown your plan for salvation from creation to new creation all in one book. And we get to see your great love for us. Help our hearts to burn for Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.